Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know about you. I do try to not watch so much of the politics and stuff, but it is difficult when you're somewhat interested in that stuff, you know. But this week, my wife and I were watching some of the Senate hearings. And at one point in the hearings, I was actually impressed with some people on both sides of the aisle. There's two main parties that's not the only two parties that there can be, but we know that we have two main parties in there. And one of the Democratic senators was talking about, you know, this need to get back to that place. That's not why I prayed it, but he was talking about that need to get back on some kind of ground where people aren't just hating each other, and they're talking about the effects in our nation, of course, and I think that those have a lot to do with the politics. You know, the politics have been driving hatred and stuff like that, but, you know, the heart behind that, and the reason I bring that up is because the heart behind that is a divisive spirit. You know, there's a spiritual warfare. There's demons that are working on people that don't know better, and they're trying to get people so pitted against each other that they no longer can just disagree, but they hate each other. You know, there's been, I remember when I was growing up, that I had some friends that had very different viewpoints on things, especially when I was in my teen years and in high school, you know, and you started thinking about these things a little bit more. But they had some very different viewpoints than I had. But we were still very good friends. We were still very close, and we found common ground to come together on, you know. And I would say that, you know, that's one of the worst things about this environment. And so as a church, we can't get caught up in all that stuff. We have to stay in a place of peace, a place where we're not being divisive, amen? And so that's the thing that we really need to strive for, is that, you know, whether we see politics from one side, it doesn't matter. We can't align ourselves so much with politics that we don't do what the Word of God would have us do. And so what we need to do is we need to see ourselves as Christians first, and then all other things will fall into place, amen? And then we need to trust God in all this, because, you know, there's a lot of things that are happening. There's a lot of things that could happen, and not all things are always going to look like they're in our favor. I don't have any premonitions. I don't know what the outcome of the election is going to be. I can tell you this is a very important election for a lot of reasons, but I can also say this, that even if it doesn't go the way that I think that it should, I still have to have my faith and trust in the Lord. And without that, we automatically lose. Without that, we don't have, because the only thing that separates us from them, and when I mean us from them, I mean believers from unbelievers, is the fact that we should have the trust in God, amen? And that trust in God is paramount. That's what we have to lean on. Sometimes all you have is your trust in God. I can tell you, as a Christian now for many years and been serving to God for many years, I can tell you that the one thing that I keep coming back to is this very basic premise that there are times where all I have is to trust in God. I can't prove something. I can't go out there. I can't make something happen. Shoot, sometimes things look so far out of my reach and so far out of my control that I just, you know, they just be downright depressing. But we know this, that God is for us, praise the Lord. And the Bible says that if God is for us, no one can be, who can be against us, praise the Lord. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We're going to stay with him. We're going to stay going in that direction. We're going to pray for our politicians. We're going to pray for our leadership. We're going to pray for our nation and our country that there's healing, because right now there isn't, amen. Praise God, hallelujah. And I can just tell you, I will tell you this as a matter of a fact, that it isn't one side or the other that is causing the problem. There's a whole bunch of people in a whole bunch of areas causing the problem, amen? And so if you think that, your side is perfect, you're wrong. Glory to God. And that's because those sides generally aren't built on the Lord. They're not built on the Word. If we got every politician just following this right here, yeah. Oh, we'd all be sad. There'd be no arguing. Yeah. There wouldn't be any dead babies. You know what I'm saying? There wouldn't be any of this evil that's out there. Glory to God. But that's what we need. And we can't stand on this if we're standing on our opinions and our ideas. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That wasn't a political speech, but that was good nonetheless. Praise the Lord. And God is for us. I'm just so pumped about that. Amen. You know, it's so funny. I've had a very interesting weekend. I had a direction for Corey last night, and then I had a direction for Mayville today. And as I got into the pulpit, just before I got in the pulpit, if you were in Corey last night, you remember. And if you weren't in Corey last night, ask someone who was and they'll tell you. But as I got into the pulpit, I completely was directed to preach a new message, something I hadn't prepared for at all. I think that might have been one of the first times that has happened. Maybe the second time that's happened in Corey. Glory to God. But the direction today, I woke up with a little bit different direction than what I thought I had. And so what I'm preaching today is what was supposed to be preached last night, or in my mind, what was going to be preached last night. But this is good for us. This is very important to us. And this is something, the subject matter is something that God is dealing with me a lot on. Amen. In fact, I was woke up at 3:35 this morning. And I was woke up and I started praying and I started seeking God, and of course there were some things that God was dealing specifically with me on, and I was repenting in the middle of the night, amen. And you know, I say things like this often. You know, you don't have to think that your pastor is out there sinning, you know what I mean, or out there living a life of sin. But our life should be a life of repentance. If you're never repenting for anything, well, then you need to check your spiritual pulse, because you probably are out of the will of God. Praise God, hallelujah, because even if you're doing the work of God, doing the will of God, you're going to miss it. And and recognizing that you miss it is good. It's not bad. Even though that your flesh might not like it, it's not bad to recognize that you miss it. In fact, you can never get better if you don't recognize that you've missed it somewhere, amen? So today's message is called, How You Live is How You'll Live. Glory to God. How you live is how you'll live. And today we are going to talk about being content. You know, I can't remember if I know recently in this year anyways, I preached about contentment. But the Lord brings me back here, and it doesn't surprise me that he brings us back to a place of talking about contentment. Because especially in this time period and all the things that we've seen in this wonderful year of 2020, all the wonderful things that we've seen happen and all the things, the chaos and all those things, one of the biggest things that Satan is trying to rob from the people of God is their contentment. You might not think that that's a major thing, but it is. Because contentment breaks down to this: your contentment shows your trust in your Heavenly Father. Amen. And so we want to make sure that we are people that are staying content. We want to make sure but we're going to look at that and how it applies and what it means. Amen. And glory to God. So we're going to turn first. We're going to start in Hebrews 13:5. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:5. I love the Lord. I love the Word. Glory to God. It says here in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is not a really long scripture, but I'm going to tell you it is packed with a lot of goodies. Amen. There's so much good stuff. There's so many good stuffs in here. Praise the Lord. This is like an ultra double stuff cookie. What do you call those? The Oreos? The mega stuff. This is a mega stuff cookie. Amen. That's what this is. This is a good scripture. There's so much good stuff in there. We're going to get into some of it. Amen. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Yeah, so a lot of people, you know, I've heard this over the years. They use scriptures like this kind of as a place to be like, oh, just be happy with where you're at and don't ever expect anything else. Now, if you know anything about Scripture, that is a foolish statement. If you know anything about Scripture, that is wholly not the whole premise of Scripture. And so you can't take one Scripture like this one out of context and make it say something it's not. Amen? See, we have to remember, always remember, you can't just interpret Scripture by just reading the surface. You have to interpret it through the light of other Scripture. Amen? You know, it's so often, of course, this is something that they love to do in the political realm. Hopefully, we're not doing this same sort of thing. But, you know, people, I've noticed as we've watched some political stuff, it's been interesting because people love to jump on one thing somebody says, and they love to run with it as though it was what they meant, as though it was what the truth is. They twist it. The media twists it. All those things. This happens all the time. It's been happening for years. problem is this kind of that okay, whatever, it happens in politics. But the problem with that is that it's seeped down through society. And it's gotten into people. It's gotten into the people of God that they kind of look at things and see, when you start looking at things wrong or warped or twisted, you're going to look at all things, including the Word of God. You're going to twist that in your head, and that's what people have done. That's how we got at one point where we got religion that would suppress women and say, "Well, you have to just sit there and learn in silence," because they would take one scripture and twist it out of context, and they would say, "You can't teach a man. You can't do this. You can't do that." And they put them down and down and down. And then eventually they started using it as excuse to be able to abuse women and things like that. That is not the Word of God. That is not the heart of God. In fact, if you understand that God created both men and women in His image, just that very statement tells us that you have to honor and respect that other person with the utmost and highest respect. Because they, regardless of what parts they have, they've been created in the image of God. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that God has both parts. Praise the Lord. But we do know that God, that their essence is being created in the image of God. And yes, they're, you know, our figure. I mean, we don't all look like God, like, you know, like everybody doesn't look like each other. You know what I mean? But we're all human. So it's kind of that same thing. Amen? But let your conduct be without covetousness. The word conduct is, it's a good word. It means a manner of life. Or in other words, what God cares about is our heart. Why we do what we do. And so conduct points to that. It means a manner of life. So let your manner of life, let's read it like that. Let your manner of life, the way you go about going, amen? God cares about your heart. You know, so many times as a Christian, and I know you felt this way too, or maybe you haven't, I know I have, but there's been many times where I feel like I failed. You know, there's been many times where I feel like I failed as a Christian, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a man of God, as a human, praise the Lord. I have, you know, there's been many times I've come up to that. But when I look at the, you know, and especially if I'm looking at my life, if I'm, you know, kind of following that vein or getting down on myself or whatever, my wife will remind me of things. She's like, "Well, remind you of this or that." Amen. Sometimes, you know, we remind ourselves of you guys. Praise the Lord. Because often the people that are in our church are the example. They're the fruit of our ministry. In other words, you guys are the proof of whether or not what we're doing is worth anything. Amen. And it's not just the number of people, but it's the lives. It's the things that happen in the lives, you know. That's why we love testimony so much, because maybe it's a little bit prideful. Maybe it's a little bit, you know, in that sense. No, it's not about us. That's not the reason. But, you know, it does build us up when you come to us and you say, "You know what? I put this to practice and this happened in my life. Glory to God, I've been set free, changed," or whatever. You know, just yesterday we were on the phone with my pastor. He was thanking us for a gift. And, you know, I said to him, I said, "Pastor, you know," because I always tell him there's times, you know, I've said to you before, there's certain times where things will be said or maybe a message will be preached that it just marks your life. I mean, all messages are good and inspired, and we know that they'll help us throughout life, but there's sometimes something that just marks you, you know what I mean? Something you'll never forget. And one of those things for us was when my pastor came to the congregation and said, "The Lord has led me to teach a financial seminar." And I know we've talked about that before. I'm not going to get into the bulk of it. That seminar he taught, the first, it was three parts. The first, it was three different nights, and they were like about 3 hours each. So you talk about, they were good long services, right? And I was working for the church at the time, so I didn't have a choice. I had to be there. I couldn't just be like, "Well, I got other things to do tonight." It didn't matter. I had to be there because that was just understood. And so I was there. And after the first night, my wife and I left there crying, literally with tears running down our eyes. Our finances were in such chaotic disorder. Our finances were in such a place that they just couldn't. It was just awful. I mean, for every dollar we made, we were spending $1.50. And that's before we bought gas or groceries. So if that tell you anything, we were or $1.25 or so, it was $1.25. So we were way out, we were spending way above our means. We were putting a lot of things on credit. We were having credit cards rack up. And how many know that that's not a sustainable way of living? Amen? Well, as we went back the next night, and it basically we had to drag ourselves in there, not wanting to go. You know, sometimes, you know, that's why it's good to drag yourself to a service you don't want to be at, praise the Lord. Because there, I don't know as though there has been a service or a set of meetings that has changed our lives so dramatically, and not just in our financial realm. That financial service set the stage for everything that we would do in the next 10 years. And still, we wouldn't be pastoring. We wouldn't be able to pastor. And even this church, the ability for this church to even buy this building, all of these things were tied to that. And so there's been so many things that have been changed in our lives, not just our own finances, but up to and including our finances. Amen. And why do I say all that? Because I was having this conversation with Pastor, and often I tell him, and I do tell him because I want him to know how much of an impact he's had on our lives. We would have nothing good if it wasn't for our pastor. We know that. And I'm not saying that, but you have to determine that between, you know, you and God. But I'm saying that with our pastor. Amen. And so one of the things that we budget for and I'm not saying this isn't direction for you, but one of the things that we budget for is we don't get to see our pastor every single week like you do. But one of the things that we budget for is we budget for a certain amount of money to go to our pastors every month. We partner with them. And when we do that, we sometimes send them just a lump sum. You know, we're not sending it every week or whatever, but we send them a lump sum. Praise the Lord. And as we've done that, you know, of course, they're always blessed when they get it. So that's what we were talking about in context. But the reason I bring all that up and to lay all that groundwork is because I said to him at that moment, I said, Pastor, this is literally the fruit of, you know, I wasn't teaching him, you know, but I was just explaining. I knew that's what it was. I said, this is the fruit of that message that you taught us that changed our lives, because it's still, see, that's the way fruit should work. Fruit should still, you know what, if you plant an apple in the ground or an apple seed in the ground, you're getting an apple tree, and the apple tree is going to produce more apples, which is more seed or more fruit, amen? And so these things, you know, in our lives, these things will keep producing, keep producing, keep producing as we don't resist the word of God, but we run with the word of God when we go think. And by the way, my pastor's financial seminar had nothing to do with giving him money, by the way, or with giving him anything. It had nothing to do with that. But what's that? And they never expected that. So I just want to be clear about that stuff. You know what I mean? But that's a genuine heart. It's just like with God. You know, when you know God's done something with you, good for you, you don't mind giving back to him. You don't mind blessing him. Praise the Lord. And that's the way that it should be. That's not what this is all about, but this is where the direction is going. So praise the Lord. It changed our lives, it changed your life too, amen? But the point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes those things mark you, and the fruit, and we're having this conversation about that. And I forgot in context it was a manner of life. Praise the Lord, your manner of living. And I was talking about how, you know, we can feel like we failed. But God doesn't look at the moments in our life, the moments of failure in our life as areas of, that's going to hold you back, you failed. He's looking at the manner of our life, how we go about our life. And that's exactly what that seminar or anything else that he's taught us has done. And that's what we try to do as pastors, is teach people a manner of living. Not to mean that you will make every perfect decision every time you do something, but as you walk out the plan of God, as you stop resisting and you go in the plan of God, that your manner of conduct will be such that it will produce things in your life. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so God said to let your manner of living or manner of life be without covetousness. Covetousness literally is greedy. And greedy is something that we even, we can even take out of bounds. We can take out of, and I'm building on something here. We're building the foundation, remember? Greedy can be something that we kind of miss that sometimes, because we hear the word greed and we think, oh, that's bad. You don't want to be greedy. Is there anybody in here that say greedy is good? Right? No, nobody beauty is good. So we all think, so nobody in here is probably going to align themselves with the side of greedy. You're not going to look at yourself and say, I'm greedy. And if you do, you know it's bad and you know you need to change that, right? But see, the thing is greed is an interesting thing. Even the word, sometimes it's like the word evil. We take it out of bounds because we think evil, oh, that's the devil's evil, so I'm not at that level yet, so I'm not evil at all, or I'm not wicked at all. But the truth of the matter is, wicked and evil is just against God or opposite of what God is. So even if you're just a little bit opposite of God, you're acting evil, right? Praise the Lord, or wicked. We have to make sure that we bring these terms into balance, amen? I looked up greedy in the dictionary, and I like doing this because when I look words up and I break them down, that helps me, and I'm only assuming if it helps me, it help you too. And if it doesn't help you, you'd probably stop coming, so praise the Lord. I'm assuming that keeps this is a good method of going, amen? Greedy, having or showing intense and selfish desire for something. Having or showing intense and selfish desire for something. Let me ask you something. Think about, or let me pose a question to you. Somebody who's out in the wilderness. I'm going to use another example of a place where you wouldn't think you'd see greed at all. I watched a show many years ago, and part of it was about the Holocaust. And they were showing about how the concentration camps specifically. And the part that I was seeing is when the concentration camps were liberated over in Germany. And I think the one that they were showing was Auschwitz, or I'm pretty sure that's the one that, you know, one of the most famous ones. But at any rate, one of the things when they went in there, when they went into the you know, these Jews, these people had been starved. Nearly to death, so of course many of them to death, but they literally looked like skeletons with skin draped over them. It was a horrific sight. But when they went in there, you know, and they started, these soldiers, they had never seen, I mean, they didn't even know what they were coming into. They didn't really, it wasn't like fully known what was going on. And so these soldiers were just horrified to see humans in this condition. And, you know, praise the Lord. And as they went in there, you know, these people, of course, they were starving. They just wanted to start giving them food. But there was a medic that stopped them and said, you can't do that because they will eat themselves to death because they've been starving for so long. I mean, think about that. It's awful. You say, well, why would you bring that up on a church Sunday? Well, we need to think about things like that because, you know, things like that can happen again. That wasn't that long ago. But at any rate, they would eat themselves to death, and this was something that they could literally do. And most people wouldn't think that that's greed, but I'm here to tell you that that's exactly what it is. See, greed doesn't just mean, it's just not a negative connotation in the sense that it makes you a bad person. A starving person is greedy for food. Why? Because they're having and showing an intense desire for food. Now, so we see that greed is, you know, it's an excess, but it doesn't always, greed doesn't always specifically mean the character of a person. So that's why it's important to keep terms understandable, because as we read the word, sometimes we could read over something and say, well, I'm not covetous. But see, the truth is, we can be, because God has taught us through the word of God. Now, this is people who are following the word of God. I'm preaching to Christians here. If you're not a Christian, well, I'm preaching to you too. This is how you can live this way. But God has taught us how to live a life of full supply. God has taught us how to trust him for everything that we need, to not worry about those things. And the Apostle Paul was a great and wonderful example of that. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am, praise the Lord, whether I'm full or whether I'm empty, to be content, right? So the Apostle Paul knew about those things, and he understood that. Folks, we have to understand that coveting something isn't just wanting something that is somebody else's or wanting to take from your neighbors. That's part of it. But it's a place of greediness. It's a place of an intense desire, so much so that it drives you for something. Does that make sense? Somebody can be greedy in love. They can be greedy if they love, they think they love somebody, and so they want them, and so they'll go after them. In fact, as my son has been out, he's become a man, and he's, you know, thinking about his future and stuff like that. One of the things that I've instructed him on is you make sure that it's right before God that if you find somebody that's the right person, not just for your own sake. Because if she's not right for you, then you're also not right for her. And then if you really love her, if you get to that place where you really love somebody, you're willing to let them go if you're not the best person for them. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's an intense desire for something you don't have. That's greed. And a lot of people operate in their life that way, and they don't even realize it. They just think, well, you know, I'm poor. I remember this because I've been poor. I've been in that place. Thank God I'm not poor no more. But I'm not poor anymore because the Word of God works, because the truth of God works. Amen. But and I've determined to follow it with the best that I know how. I won't relent on it as much as I know how, and God blesses me for that. See, that's the way that God is determined to go. But a person who's living in poverty is greedy. Just as greedy as a person who's seeking more wealth. Why? Because they're not content with what they have. They're not content where they're at. They're striving for more. And there's nothing wrong with a striving or a desire for more. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes an overwhelming intensity, when it becomes this place where it drives you, see, we should be driven by no thing other than the Word of God. I said we should be driven by no thing other than the Word of God. Nothing. There's nothing on this earth that should drive us to do anything. Parents, if you have kids, you love your kids. But if you're driven by your kids, you're greedy. Now, see, I understand that there are times. I am not saying don't take care of your kids and do. I mean, it is a parent's job to make the kids their life. Their life above God. You see the difference? Yes, as a parent, you should. It is your duty to lay down your life for your kids. When you have a child, all of a sudden, your wishes, your desires mean nothing. And if they do, you are full of yourself and not your kids. If you think that's why I am not saying that parents, you know, don't ever, once in a while, they don't need a time away, something like that. But I'm just telling you the truth. There's this pandemic on the earth, in this country, where it's like parents don't have that realization anymore that it's all about the kids now. Now, you have to take care of, you know, your spouse and stuff like that. You know, there's balance to all things. You understand what I'm saying. But people are seeking all this, you know, well, praise the Lord. They're seeking all this me time and all this stuff, and it's going into the opposite direction. We need to be content with such things as we have. Praise the Lord. So God is not talking about individual moments of action, but what standard do we live by? How do we live in general? Because God will raise anybody up out of any situation that they're in. There's no situation that God is not willing to help somebody in. None. Listen, I've seen it. You can't tell me opposite because I've seen it, not just in my own life. I've seen it in countless other people's lives, and I've seen it in lives that just you wouldn't necessarily think they have anything special that God would even want. Praise the Lord, and mine is included in that. But I have watched God raise people up because they have been hungry for God, because they have gotten intense greed for God. You can be greedy for God. Did you know that? And that wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? Praise God, hallelujah. I want, if I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to be called greedy, I would much rather have Jesus say, you were greedy for God, you were greedy for the gospel, you were greedy for the, you understand what I'm saying, amen? I know this doesn't maybe seem like it's going over so well, but I'm just telling you the truth. Like, this is where things get worked out of you. Because it wasn't until I had a realization that I was in it for me, that I could change that realization to be in it for God, to have him start blessing my life. It was because I couldn't see that all these things I had done were about me. I thought that I was doing them for high and lofty reasons. Lift myself up. There's nothing wrong with building yourself up, and these are the ways that I thought. Why would I care so much about building myself up? If I'm a Christian, I shouldn't care about that. God said, if you humble yourself, which means to lower yourself, he said, I'll glorify you. He glorifies the humble. So what does that mean? If you're building yourself up, he isn't going to glorify you. Now, who's do you think will be bigger on you? You or God's glory? Yours or God's glory? God's glory. That's why he says, he's like, let me do that part. Because see, when God glorifies you, nobody can look at you and say, oh, look, you just wanted it all for yourself. When God does it, nobody can explain it. So how the heck did that happen? Praise, and you say, point to God. See, that's what God wants to do in us. But we have to come to that realization of who we are in these things that we deal with. Now, if you deal with greed, which you do, I'm just going to tell you, because there isn't anybody in here who's not human, right? And if you're not human, then let's have a talk. But there's nobody in here who's not human. So we all deal with greed on some level. I think we've kind of established that. Praise the Lord. So we all deal with it on some level. As humans, we're going to deal with it. But if the outcome, if the manner of our living is not focused in it, then we can, then God can use us and can get us beyond that. Amen. And work in us despite that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God wants, we have to know this, like, you know, I've talked about this so much. You know, we talk about a prosperity gospel. God wants us prosperous, but it's got to be on his terms. It's got to be from his direction, amen? We don't make ourselves prosperous, and I'm just going to tell you the truth. If you're constantly worried about money, that is full greed. That's all that is, and that will hinder you from being blessed by God. It will hinder you from the things that God wants to do in your life. It will hinder your prayers until you recognize it. These things hinder us. And it's not because God's looking at us saying, you know, because here's the thing. You can't feed somebody who's greedy because all they're going to do is want more. It's like the dog, right? The dog that comes up to your house, and you and everybody knows this by now. Like, if you feed that dog, it's coming back, right, for just that thing. Well, it's the same thing. If you feed that greed, and that's what animals are they are a great, when we love animals. I love my dog. I love animals. But one day I realized, I think I told you this story, one day I realized that it's not about me, it's about her. Yes, you know, this dog is so cute and she's just being around you. You think, oh, this dog's so cute, and it just makes you want to love everything when you see her, and she comes up to you and she's wagging her tail. Even my wife started liking her, and that tells you something somewhat anyways, and that tells you something about it, you know. But I'll never forget. I was laying on a bed in the afternoon. It was Caleb's bed because she's not allowed on other people's beds. And, but it was or not allowed on our bed anyways. And but it was in Caleb's bed. She was on Caleb's pillow and one afternoon. And I went in there. I saw her. And she's all curled up and cute. And of course, I'm in love instantly every time I see her. I'm like, oh, how cute. And I lay down and I just thought, oh, it'd be neat to. Dog, I like doing that, you know. And so I lay down on the bed and I look over at her and I think, oh, what a cute dog. And you know what she does? She looks at me and she rolls over onto her back so I can scratch her belly. And it was that moment I was like, you dirty dog, it's all about you, right? That's the way animals are. What do? They don't care that there's other hungry animals around. They're theirs. And if I'm the biggest one, I'm going to take it. Amen. And so we see that in the animal kingdom too. Praise God. But God wants us to live differently than that. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. That dirty dog. She I still love her though. I still scratched her belly. See, it helps if you're going to be greedy. At least be cute, because then it helps you. It helps you much. That's why little kids, you know, little kids are the epitome of greediness, right? Yeah. Rachel, I heard you laugh louder than. She's got two little ones, and she knows full well, they don't care. Mommy's tired. They don't care. Mommy's got something else to do. When they want what they want it, right? Praise the Lord. But do you know how many adults really act that way? I mean, it's a travesty. It's disgusting a little bit to see it, but adults are that way. See, if you learn to trust God, this is a great thing. You know, this is what Lord, one of the things he was dealing with me on in the middle of the night. He was dealing with me, I'll just tell you, I had a dream, right? In the middle of the night, I had this dream, and I woke up with this dream, and it's a dream that was based in my desires naturally, okay? Now, my desire, naturally speaking, is not to pastor a church. Just be honest with you. That doesn't mean I love my church. I love you all. I love being here. I'm blessed by it. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying that it's not what I would have chosen. And so sometimes what the devil likes to use for me is he likes to use some of my dreams and my desires. He likes to try to use those to away from these things, be as effective. Now, one of the things I learned about pastoring is you have to give your whole heart to it. It can't be a part-time gig. You know, if you see a pastor that's out there working a full-time job to support himself and pastoring a church, shame on the church for not taking care of him, because they don't really want to go further with God. That's the truth of the matter. But that happens sometimes. Sometimes we knew some really great pastors who had to work other jobs full time. They can't devote themselves wholly to the ministry and seeking the Lord the way that they should. So at any rate, but these desires in me will raise up, and they're desires that make me want, you know, really things that I really strongly desire. So this dream was in line with that. I don't think it was a spiritual dream so much, but the Lord dealt with it afterwards. You know, and I didn't pick to dream it, you know what I mean? But that's the way that it happened. And as I woke up, the Lord started dealing with me about, the words that came to me were bound in the Spirit. Paul talked about being bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit, and he knew that by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit dealing with the Spirit, he knew all he could do is the plan of God. He could do no other thing. He said, I was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so even though that death was awaiting him, even though these things that were opposite what he maybe naturally wanted was ahead of him, he was bound in the Spirit. He could do no other thing. Praise the Lord. Being bound in the Spirit doesn't happen when you first come into Christianity. That's something that comes in after you've consecrated yourself. The Spirit will bind you and say, this is what I want you to do. And that's exactly what's happened with us, is that the Lord has bound us and said, this is what I want you to do. And we decided to go after it. But those things will pull at me, at times where maybe times where things are tough or the pressure is a lot or something like that, you know, or just times where you see something that you or you want, and you get pulled in that way. Amen. And so God was dealing with me about that, about trusting him in the night. He was dealing with me and see, it's a matter of trust. He was like, if you don't give up, if you're not willing to give up these things, even in your thought life, you're not fully trusting me. You're not trusting me with your life. See, God wants us to trust him so much with our lives that we literally can throw everything to the side and say, you show me. That's the epitome of trust. Now, I would say that probably most of us aren't there yet, but we should be striving for that, because in that is the greatest blessing of the Lord. In our full trust in God is where he fully blesses us. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. Glory to God. There's so much good stuff in this. I'm so amazed how the Lord works. It says here, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. You know, when the Bible talks about law, it's talking about the word of God. Keep his word, amen. But let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So look at this. This is a promise from the word. That if we keep God's commands, if we don't forget the law, if we bind it, if we make it part, if we are bound in the Spirit according to God's law, praise the Lord, if we allow God's law to saturate us, look what he promised. Length of days and long life. Glory to God. Peace will be added to you. Now, peace, as it's talked about throughout Scripture, it doesn't just mean, you know, peace. It's not like hippie peace. It's not just like, oh, you're calm like a baby. It means a lot of things. It means security. It means provision. It means safety. It means protection. Glory to God. There's all these things that are wound up in that word peace. And so when we see that, we have to understand that God is one of his names. This is how important it was to God. Now, you know, remember, God doesn't allow somebody else to name him, right? He chose it for himself. So he said, I am Jehovah, God of peace. Praise the Lord. And so there's so much fullness and so much glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Mercy, of course, is goodness and kindness. You know, the mercy of God is what saved us. The mercy of God is what keeps us going. Praise the Lord. But truth is, it means firmness, faithfulness. Truth, sureness, reliability, stability, continuance, faithfulness, reliableness. So it says, let not these things, you know, bind these things around your neck. So God's mercy we're binding around us, goodness, his kindness we're binding around our necks. But also this truth, this firmness, faithfulness, sureness, reliability, stability, bind these things around your necks. Glory to God. It says, let them not forsake you. You know, to forsake is literally to leave. God says, you let these things not forsake you. So you hold on to these things. See, we have a choice in what we hold on to. We have a choice in our future, whether we believe so or not. And if you don't believe so, you won't have a choice in it. But you do have a choice, but your choice is only going to go in one direction. You have a choice. Listen, the Word of God, one of the wonderful things that my pastor and I were, my wife and I and my pastor were talking about, were about how the love of God, when God comes into your life, when somebody is truly changed by God, that it starts working on them to work those things out. When you start realizing that when I do this, I'm sinning not just against others, but I'm sinning against God. I'm sinning against the one who paid it all for me. That should cause you to think twice about your sin, right? Because if your butt's been saved from hell, for God's sakes, the least that you can do is to look to God and not want to hurt him, not want to be like, just throw it all in his face and say, you don't matter to me anyways. But how many Christians are doing that? Christians do that all the time when they say, God, I want my own. I know you saved me, but I want my own way. Let me have my own way. I mean, it'd be nice if you'd bless it, but I want to do my own way, my own thing. That's how most Christians live. And that's not an exaggeration. The majority of Christians live in that place of wanting God to just bless their way. They don't care about what God wants to do. They don't care about his word. They're not binding these things. Listen, your way, stability. The way you did things, the way you've always done things, the way you were taught to do things, unless you were taught according to the word, listen to me, unless you were taught according to the word to do things according to the word, the way you were taught was wrong. I love your parents. You love your parents. But if you weren't taught in the admonition of the Lord, if you weren't taught to hold this word dear, if you weren't taught to hold the truth of this word and bind it around your neck and not let it go for anything, if you were taught anything other than that, you were taught wrong. And so that's why church is needed, is because it's got the right kinds of church, because it's got to put this back into people. It's got to let people know, listen, my life, one of the greatest things about my life that God did in my life was made me stable. You might not think so sometimes looking at me, but I'm stable. I have a stable life. It's an even keel life. It isn't like all these ups and downs and lefts and rights. Glory to God. It's even keeled. It's going forward. Yes, there's bumps. Yes, there's attacks. But it's even keeled going forward. That is what God has for every single person without fail. Praise the Lord. But we have to bind ourselves to that. Listen, when you know this, especially if you're of the older generation, that there was a lot of good teachings that came out of the last century. You know, a lot of good things that were put into people. Certain things about honor and respect, just certain things that you didn't do that we don't all the time see anymore. Am I right? Praise the Lord. There's a lot of those things. Those things were founded in Scripture. Those things were founded in the idea that God put forth. Those truths, even though they weren't always religious people, but those things were so bound, they were bound in our government to the fact, do you understand? Like for people to look at a president, a sitting president of the United States, whether you like them or not, and call them some kind of vicious name, do you realize how disrespectful and dishonorable that is? But our nation doesn't even care about it anymore. They think it's funny. They think it's funny to sit there and call them this or call them that. Listen, I don't care if you like him or not. You should have enough reverential respect in you to know that by doing so, you're coming against the Lord's anointed. Yes, absolutely, whether you agree with them or not, whether they're doing good things or not. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the way God set things up. You know, Saul was trying to kill David, and Saul was delivered into David's hands. He could have killed him. Saul was actively chasing him down with armies trying to kill him, right? Saul was not following the direction of God. But David simply cut off when he went into the cave. He was in there in the dark. David and his men were in there. And his men even said to David, look, the Lord's delivered him into your hand. And David cut off a corner of his robe as Saul was doing his business. Didn't even see it. He cut off a corner of his robe. And he cut it off to show him as proof, look, I could have killed you and I didn't, right? But when he cut the corner of his robe, David, a righteous man of God, we know David was a man after God's own heart, was so smoted in his heart, lest he raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Think about that. Think about, and you want the kids don't have any respect? We're not teaching kids to have respect. Why? Because I'm going to say that because that would go into the political realm, but when you can have somebody saying one thing about somebody else that's so vile and so nasty, to make a joke of the whole thing. Listen, I don't care if you agree or not agree. It's the Lord's anointed. We have to understand that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But there's that respect is gone. These things have gone. And so with it, the stability. So with it, the reliability. So you can't trust people like you used to be able to trust people. How many people can trust a handshake from another person? Yeah, like most of us would be like, no, I need to write it down. Let's get a lawyer to not even writing it down anymore because people write about, they'll lie about their own darn signature. I love the Corey neighbor. We have a Corey at the Corey church. The property butts up, and we needed to do some stuff. They needed some stuff. We had to make some transactions, some legal stuff to do to take care of for property issues and stuff like that. And this guy's kind of a good old boy. He's just like, a hardworking, red-blooded American kind of guy, you know. And we did that. We knew that we had to get a lawyer just because of protections and stuff like that. But we agreed on everything with a handshake. And that was so refreshing to me. I'm like, this is the way it should be. When my word and your word means so much that we know that we can trust them. And that's exactly what we did. We had to do the legal stuff because of legal things. You know, especially when you're a legal organization, you can't just, you know, change stuff and all that. But he knew that and we knew that. But we were still up until then, everything was good and everything was flawless. Yeah. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. So anyways, we're going to bind mercy and truth around our necks, write them on the tablet of our hearts. And look what it says here, when we do that, when we act in that way, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, that's good, and man. Amen. And then it goes on to say here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, with the indication, if God is going to lead us to peace, if he's going to lead us, you know, if we see that in there, right? Back on length of days, he's going to give us a long life. If God's promised you a long life and peace and happy days, right? Good days, praise the Lord. If he's promised us these things, if we trust him with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging him, and he directs our paths, what direction are you supposed the paths will be directed in? Towards peace and goodness. If he said that he would do that, and he says, trust me, you have to trust that he will do that. But the only way to say, this is what I've learned about trusting God. Trusting God always requires us to let go of us. You trust you, for the most part. And if you don't, that's your own fault. But you know we're not to trust you in, right? There's certain things I just don't trust myself in, right? I'm not going to go into what those things are, but there's certain things I just don't trust. I just wouldn't be good at that or whatever. I don't trust myself for that. Amen. But you think you can trust yourself. But see, that's one of the deceptions, is that even trusting yourself above trusting God is evil. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's completely against what he's taught us to do. We have to lay us down and trust him. Trust him fully. You think that you want something. You think that something matters to you. But I guarantee you, when it gets there, will never satisfy you. Not being a Christian, it won't. Because there's always a higher call. Amen? Praise God. It goes on here in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Being wise in your own eyes is evil. That's what he's saying here. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And that fear, of course, is a reverential respect. The same thing. Like you wouldn't, listen, first of all, if Jesus walked in this room, none of us would stand or even be sitting. We would be on our faces on the ground. We couldn't stand. If Jesus walked in here physically, that's the way it would be. What is that? It's reverential respect. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Amen? Glory to God. In fact, I got in some really good things about worship this week. It saw that even the demons were worshiping God. Even the demons. And what worshiping God was literally recognizing who he was. God's own people will not recognize who God is. God's own people will not recognize his ability. When you don't trust God, you are literally not recognizing his power. You're recognizing your own power. You're Listen, folks, I know that you might not think that you're exalting yourself up above God, but when you choose what you think or what you want to do over what the word says to do, you exalt yourself up above God, and you say the same thing. You're lifting yourself up in pride, just like the devil. Don't you think it's interesting that the sin of the devil is also the most common sin among men? Not men, but men, mankind, praise the Lord. Men and women. That we exalt ourselves up. Every decision that we make apart from God, we're exalting ourselves. When we know that God's word says this, but we're going to do this anyways, it's self-exaltation. You want God to glorify you. You want God to help. What Christians do is they spend all this time exalting themselves. They feel in doing so, it's as though they're pushing God down here, though you really can't lower God. But it's as though they're putting God down here. And then when this doesn't work, they go back to God and they say, now, God, I want you to fix this. But he's saying, look, you're so lofty and so high, you've exalted yourself above me. Not obviously in actuality, because you can't be bigger than God. And that's the deception in the whole thing, is that as high as you've exalted yourself, he's still up here. In your mind, you say, well, I'm not pushing God down. I would never exalt myself over God. God is his word. There is no separation between God and his word. His word is him, and his word, and he is his word. And so if God's word says, do this or do that, and you say, no, I'm doing the other thing, that's self-exaltation. Praise God. And I know that it's not something that is popular. It's not something that it's not something that's even joyful. But these are the very principles that will change our lives. And listen, folks, you won't do this. You'll never perfect this as long as you're on the earth. I don't believe that's fully possible. I don't think it's possible for a human to be perfect. But I do believe that it's not about perfecting ourselves, but constantly striving, being aware of these things, and then constantly striving for the higher mark, the higher level. Amen. There are two main reasons for discontentment. And this is where we're going to wrap. We're going to start bringing it back around, because that's what we're talking about, right? Two main reasons I see for discontentment. You don't trust God, or you're not living the word. God has promised you that he will supply your life. He has promised you that he will take care of your life. He has promised that he'll work it out. But two main reasons that you would be discontented is because you don't trust God. Because here's the thing. You're discontented with what you have in life, then what you're saying is, I don't believe that God can get me more. Or I don't believe God wants me to have more. I don't believe that God wants it to be better than this. Maybe you're depressed. That's discontentment. I'm just going to tell you, I'm somebody who's dealt with depression their entire life. Praise the Lord. But I've recognized is that if I stay focused on me, I'm going to always stay depressed. The only way to be contented is to put my trust in him. The only way to rise above depression. In fact, every time depression tries to rear its ugly head because it's, what do I have to do? I have to look to my Savior because I can't do it myself. Listen, if you focus on what you can do, you'll never be enough. If you focus on who you are and your talents and your abilities, you'll never be enough. There'll always be an area that you fail. But if we focus on God, then that draws us out of that place and puts us in the place of contentment. And of course, living His word is another way. Discontentment is maybe the number one tactic the devil uses to get God's people to make bad decisions. Let me say this again. Discontentment is maybe the number one tactic the devil uses to get God's people to make bad decisions. It's kind of the grass is always greener idea. There's something always better over here. Oh, if I just do this instead of giving here, or it's just do this instead of giving to God. You know, I'm not talking about giving financially or whatever. I'm just saying giving of yourself to God on however, whatever level. Praise the Lord. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be helped. He wants us to be content. That's the greatest thing about faith. Faith is a guarantee for us that we can be content. Because God wouldn't say to have faith, or the just shall live by faith, if faith was an impossible achievement. Faith is not that you're perfected. Faith is that you are in recognition of the one who is perfected. The one who's perfect, right? The one who always can. Your faith is a direction on something other than you. But again, Christians, if we keep bringing our attention back to us, we're bringing ourselves out of that realm of faith back into discontentment and away from God. Listen, you may not love everything that is going on in your life or everything that you see, but you have to learn to focus your trust and to see Him as your ultimate goal, because this is all temporal. This is ticking away every single day. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer this morning, but guess what? You ain't living forever here. In fact, you ain't got much time left, because even if you're young, even if you're a baby, the amount of years that we have here is very, very few. And so we have to be focused on the higher thing, the greater thing, which is God. And I've learned, you know, so many times, the Lord kind of was dealing with me about 2 weeks ago, not with me personally, but in just kind of on a level, you know what I mean? But like about dreams, the dreams of people, you know, like I happen to be a person who is given to daydreaming. Oh, I could come up with great ideas for the future, and I'd sit there and daydream and I'd walk through it, and just, you know, sometimes I'd spend my days there, you know. And there's nothing wrong with having future goals and future dreams and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with having things that you want that you don't have. But see, the problem that you can have as a daydreamer is that you'll start bringing yourself into that place always of living in that place of the dream, where you're always focused. I remember when I was miserable working in that factory. For how many years was it? I forgot. 13 and a half? Yeah, that's what I thought it was. Somewhere in there. But what I would spend every day somewhere else. I would spend every day focused on something else. Do you realize I wasted 13 and a half years of my life not being in a factory, being somewhere else up here? That my life in those years were lived in an untruth that never came to fruition. One that I never got to experience other than my own heart, and so, or my own head, really. And so, see, that's what I mean, is that we can daydream ourselves right out of living. Yeah. I mean, all of a sudden, you'll wake up and you'll be like 70, 80 years old. You'll be like, what did I do? In fact, I've seen this in recent times in people that are at the end of their life, where they're looking back and they're saying, when they, you know, they realize that it's just about over because of maybe a disease or something like that, and all of a sudden they're saying, all this stuff all of a sudden meant nothing to me. It's now I'm reflecting on how I lived. How did we live? What did we do? Were we discontented the whole time? Because that's really what discontentment does. Discontentment always puts you somewhere else would be better. Something else would be better. God said that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise the Lord. That God wants us. There's nothing wrong, again, with looking to the future. But if we live in the future, we live without the blessing of God. And so as we close today, I just want us to, you know, to leave here knowing that God has given us the ability to be content. Be content with such things as you have. Don't be striving. Don't make it the goal of your life just to get out of something. Be striving after the plan of God for your life. Because when you do, He'll fill it. When you do, when you bind His truth and His reliability, when you bind that around your neck, and that's what drives you. You know, it's like being yoked. Don't be unevenly yoked, the Bible says, but it also says, take upon you my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why do you think he says bind around the neck? Because that's exactly what a yoke is. Isn't that what you said that to me, right? Yeah, that's exactly what my wife was, my wife, when her and I were discussing these things. She said, that's what it made me think of. Praise the Lord. So you get the credit for that, and not the Holy Ghost. No, I'm just kidding. The Holy Ghost gave it to her. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're gonna live. We're gonna be contented people. Praise the Lord. In these times where things don't look like we may want them, we're not gonna let it, no sweat off our backs, because my God is still good. Trust in God and do good. Amen.